A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Well, if you got your notes there with you, hold on, because we're going to go pretty deep. First of all, I want to say that we're not going to deal heavily with the first few verses there in chapter 6. That's a sermon for another time. That's a pretty hard... there's a lot of different opinions on the first few verses of that chapter, but that is not where we'll spend our time today. We're going to be dealing with the Ark of Salvation. The Ark of Salvation, and we're going to look at that. And I want you to see here that as we come to these verses in Scripture, this is the first mention of the word grace, okay? If you look there down in verse 8, and it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." If you like to circle that in your Bible, that's the first time the word grace is used in the Bible, okay? The first time the word grace is seen in the Bible. Despite how bad the earth was, what we've seen in verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see despite how sinful mankind was, how terrible sin had grown, we see that God's grace was still there because there's a man who was left by the name of Noah. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we're going to see that this morning. First of all, I want to say that the flood that took place in the days of Noah was a historical fact. It did take place. We know this from what the Word tells us. As a matter of fact, archaeologists tells us that all civilizations everywhere have some kind of record of a flood in their ancient histories. They have their flood. They have their legends. They have their flood stories. Now they do not come exactly as what the Bible says, but we're going to see this morning, because these legends have been handed down through the years, through these cultures, and of course they've been corrupted through the ages. They've not been guided as the Holy Spirit guides His Word, as we're going to see here, because we have in the Bible, we have the truth of what happened, and the Holy Spirit tells us this truth here. We have a precise story of what took place in the flood. And we know that all of these flood accounts, these legends from different cultures and all that, all these stories, they route to a common source. And some might say, well, the Bible's just one more of those legends. No, the Bible's not. We'll see this. The Bible reveals the truth out of which all these other legends sprang, from which they grew. But not only does archaeology tell us there's a flood, but simple geology tells us there's a flood. If you just look at the rocks and the rock formations today, they tell us that there was a great geological evidence for the catastrophe of the flood that took place. Now, I want to tell you this. I don't believe in the flood because of archaeology and geology, though they give strong evidence toward it. I don't believe it because of those two things. I believe the flood because of Christology, because of what the Bible says, okay? And the archaeology and geology simply points to what the Bible has already said. And so when we come here this morning, we see that even Jesus mentioned the flood. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, he says, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible speaks of when the flood came in the days of Noah. Jesus even mentioned it when he taught the disciples, when he taught the multitudes, that in the days of Noah, he mentioned that there was this flood. Well, all of this time and all of this is by means of introduction, but the days of Noah were terrible, okay? I mean, they were bad. Let me just give you a few things there. That first point on your outline there, let me give you three things, okay? If you want to go ahead and write them down, we're going to kind of touch on these just a little bit, but this is not where we're going to kind of camp at. We're going to just go through them real quick, and then we're going to get into the 3 points after that, dealing with the salvation that's in the ark. And we're going to look at that very closely this morning. So I'm going to warn you today, be prepared. Get your pen and paper. We're going to go deep this morning. We're going to go real deep. Matter of fact, we're going to go so deep. That first point, I've got 8 things under it, okay? So I don't have room to put that on outline for you. But I want you to see some things that the Holy Spirit is going to show us here through God's Word. But now the days of Noah, there's 3 things that I want you to see. First of all, we're just going to kind of lightly glaze over the first 5 verses there. The days of Noah were days of apostasy. Now watch this. They were days of anarchy, and they were days of apathy. They were days of apostasy. They were days of apathy and days of anarchy. And we're going to see what's scary is. It's almost like today, okay? It's almost like today. First of all, let's look very quickly. The days of Noah were days of apostasy. Look in the first few verses here. They were days of apostasy. When you read here in the first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, Scripture tells us, took on the daughters of men. Now, there's a lot of controversy there and interpretation. Some say, well, were these daughters, or these sons of daughters, were they angels? Were they not? I think there's evidence more weighted toward in Scripture that if you go back and look at the genealogy, which we kind of glossed over the last few weeks, but if you go back to chapter 5 and chapter 4, you see the lineage of Seth, okay? They were the lineage, they were the sons of God. And then you see the lineage of Cain. Remember, we looked at Cain, he was a sinner. That is the lineage of the sons of the daughters, okay? And so that's where I believe it's a better interpretation there. Now look at this. There was intermarrying that was going on between these two lines, between Seth's lines and Cain's line. There's intermarrying going on that was taking place. And notice there was this intermarrying between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And now theologians say that there were maybe demon spirits that actually took human wives, and their offspring were these giants, okay? But I want you to see something here. If you go down to verse 4, Scripture says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, that the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, I think Scripture makes it clear there that there were giants, these Nephilim, some of your translations might say, they were there before this intermarrying took place, okay? These giants were roaming the land, okay? Now, need to watch that, and I want you to see something here. These mighty men, we know that they were mighty men of renown, Scripture tells us. It's interesting to see that they were these cross here of cross people, of mixture of race and mixture of different lineage here. And we see they intermarried with the ungodly line of Cain. I had to say that real quick. Ungodly line of Cain. And that there was no longer separation. There was a unholy mixture that was taking place. And you had that, and you had these giants, these Nephilim, roaming the land. Now, watch this. Now, we're not going to get into this too much this morning, because we can spend a couple Sundays just on this. And I don't want to get bogged down here more than I want to really go deeper into the ark and what we're going to see here. But do understand, there were days of apostasy. Now, apostasy is simply those who reject God, those who reject religion, those who reject the worship of God. And so there were these days of apostasy. There were these unholy alliances that were taking place. The days were bad. The days were bad. They were days of apostasy. Number two, okay, the days of Noah were days of anarchy. Days of anarchy. Now, let me explain this. Not only was it a time of apostasy, but it was a time of anarchy. I want you to notice verse 4. Notice verse 4 with me. And notice what the Bible says. These mighty men, okay, these men of renown, the Bible says, it says the same, these mighty men which were of old, they were men of renown. Well, let's explain that a little bit. If you go on down to verse 5, because the Bible always defines itself, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now watch this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I know it's been said for hundreds of years now, but I can't help but believe that we're living in these days. I don't know if you keep up with the news and technology. You see where we have this thing called AI now, artificial intelligence, okay? And it's interesting because if you get on the Google, I've done this, type in Sermon on the Mount. AI will give you all kinds of sermons, and there's all kinds of things you can do. Kids are getting caught in college cheating because they'll write a thesis and they'll type it in and AI will write a whole paper for you. Artificial intelligence. And now the thing we're running into now is America's leading in this, China's second, but we're trying to get ahead of this thing before it gets ahead of us. Okay, if you don't believe me, just look it up, research it sometime. Okay, artificial intelligence. It's just like Scripture saying here, the thoughts and their imaginations was anything goes. Anything goes. This was a day of anarchy. Notice that word imagination there. It's interesting. We're told that it comes from a Hebrew root word, which means the shape as a potter would shape things with his hands. That's what that word in Hebrew means, imagination. What God is saying there is that, okay, man has gotten so bad that they've gotten to where they can do anything they want that they set their imagination to. Now, you think about that. Are we there today? Technology gets better and better and better. We're landing men on the moon. One day we're going to land men on Mars. We're going to be able to go to other planets. Our technology just gets better and better and better. But the flip side of that is the bad that comes with it. Because what does God say? Man is evil, and the intentions of his heart is evil all the day. And we see that there was anarchy going on. They were molding wicked philosophies. With these wicked philosophies, they were exposing filthy causes at this time. What they were doing was trying to reshape and remold society. They were trying to get perversion and vice and immorality to become acceptable norms. Good was bad, and bad was good. Does it sound familiar? Yes, it's getting like that today. Think about that. And God is saying, you know, it repented God. It made God sad that he even made mankind because they were getting so bad. And God was to the point where he's like, I've got to destroy the earth. I've got to judge the earth because their sin has gotten so bad. It was days of apostasy, of anarchy. Well, finally, notice here, it was days of apathy. It was days of apathy. Not only was there apostasy and anarchy in this time of Noah, but it was days of apathy. Jesus even mentioned this in the Gospels. Remember he said in Matthew 24, he's speaking about the end of time when the Son of Man would come back for his church, and he said this. He says, for as in the days of Noah, that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What were they doing during this time? life was normal. As bad as it was, things were still going on. People were drinking, eating, marrying, partying. They were marrying one another. Things were just as normal up until the flood came. And I want you to notice here, these were days when nothing seemed to shake them. They didn't care. They went by their wicked philosophies. It was days of apathy. And I'm telling you, I get to see it from a pastor's perspective. We were talking with a group the other night, and I was, you know, saying what's scary today is people just don't care anymore. You know, it's like, what do you have to do to get people to church? Do you have to have carnivals? Do you have to have festivals? You know, that's not going to get people to church. You know, what do you have to do of it? But we're living in days of apathy where people just don't care. They don't care. And I know some of you, you have to see it if I see it. You know, people just, you know, I don't care. I'm going to live my life, work my job, trying to pay my bills, and have a good time as much as I can while I'm here on earth. And they don't care about the things of God. There's a lack of, there's apathy that takes place. There's a I don't care mentality today. And just like the days of Noah, they went ahead and did all the stuff they needed to do, and they were partying, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and things were as corrupt as it was. There's a spirit of apathy in the air of I don't care. I don't care about the things of God. Who's God? You know, that was the spirit that was in the air. Now, I say all this because now we're going to launch into where we're going to spend the next couple hours, if you don't mind. Okay? No, I'm kidding. I've got 45 minutes. We'll try not to go, but just hold on. Put your boots on, okay? Because now this is the setting. This is the scene. This is what was going on. It was a time of anarchy, a time of apostasy, a time of apathy, just like we're seeing today. And notice here, the good news is as bad and dark as things were, notice what God says in verse 8. But, there's that conjunction, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As bad as things were, there was one man, one family, whom God found grace, whom God saw as righteous that was left on the earth, okay? And we see that in verse 8. And this is what would happen. He tells us about his sons. And then verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. I told you how corrupt it was. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And now here's where we get into. God comes to Noah because he sees a righteous man, a man who has faith in God. And he comes to Noah in verse 13, and he says, the end of all flesh is come before me. I've had it up to here. It's enough. Earth is so bad, I've got to judge it. It has to be judged. Things are so bad. And he says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. How's he going to destroy them? With the earth. He's going to use a flood. Now, we're going to get into it later, maybe. We're going to touch onto it. But how the flood came, the waters from below rose, and the rain came. Now, you have to understand, up until chapter 6, it never rained before. They didn't know what rain was. They got their water from the ground, from the rivers, from the lakes, and all that. It never rained before. But God's going to cause it to rain because he's going to cause a flood. Now, let's jump into this morning. Are you ready? We're going to see that the ark here, when we come to this passage of Scripture, the ark is a form of symbolism. Yes, it is real. It was built. It is historically real. But it's also a symbol. The Bible gives us, God gives us images and symbols to relay a message to us, okay? And we're going to see, we know that the ark is historically true, but we're going to see that it is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you today, mark that down, the ark is a symbol of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a picture of Jesus here, okay? humanity so bad, God's going to judge it. Okay, he's going to wipe humanity out except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and maybe he'll spare Noah's mother-in-law. Not really. We don't know. Okay, but we're going to see here that God's going to judge the earth. Okay, and he's going to spare eight souls, 1 Peter tells us. He's going to spare eight souls, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Okay, but I want you to see this morning that God is going to give us a picture of the ark as Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Number one. Now hold on, you probably won't have room on your paper, but I got eight subpoints under number one, okay? Because I want you to see this. It's amazing as I dug into this week, the things that God shows us about his word here and about Jesus Christ. Remember, I've always told you, Jesus is in every chapter of the Bible, every book of the Bible, and we're going to see this right here. Number one, let's look at the symbolism of the ark. Let's look at the symbolism of the ark. Now, the ark was a magnificent Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, go there real quickly. Go over to Peter with me, because this is where we're going to start digging. So stick with me. Don't go to sleep at least till 5 after 12, okay? At least give me till 12 o'clock. Don't go to sleep yet. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, look at verses 8, 20 through 21. Peter mentions this in his epistle here. Which sometime were disobedient, okay, when once the long-suffering or the patience of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right there, Peter is telling us that the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that. We're going to see that is the symbolism of the ark this morning. The Apostle Peter himself tells us this, that the Old Testament, the ark was a prophecy. It was a foretelling of the Savior who would come and save mankind from their sins. Now, Peter used the word figures there. It is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay? The ark is. And we know that Jesus is in every part of every book of the Bible, but let's notice several things of the symbolism of the ark this morning. Are you ready? This is under point, the symbolism of the ark. I got several things here. Number one, look at the substance of the ark. Look at the substance of the ark. Go back to chapter 6 of Genesis, and I want you to go to verse 14. Let's look at the substance. We'll call this the substance of the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. First of all, there's the substance of the ark in the symbolism. Okay, let me show you this. You look in verse 14 there. Just stop right there and let's talk about the substance of the ark this morning. What was it made of? What does the Bible tell us? Gopher wood. Now, I don't know what other translations say. It's made of gopher wood. And what is gopher wood? Most scholars tell us and commentaries tell us that gopher wood is simply a form of cypress. Some of your translations, or if you got footnotes in your Bible, might say that. Gopher wood is simply cypress wood. And what is cypress wood? Well, if you do a little research, cypress wood, it don't easily rot. It don't easily rot, okay? It's sort of an indestructible wood, and it has become a symbol of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the ark is a symbol of Christ, gopher wood is a symbol of the humanity of Christ, okay? Because wood is a symbol of humanity. You see in the Bible, wood is a symbol of humanity, and the ark is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that it was made of cypress wood speaks to the indestructible humanity of our Lord and Savior. Now, let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there. Let me read them to you. Psalm 1:3. And he, that is Jesus, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is prophesied here. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. There's an image of wood again. Okay? Isaiah 11, 1. And we all know this one. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. These are all prefigures of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So cypress wood or gopher wood is a representative of the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we see all throughout the Old Testament. Okay? Number two. Not only let's look at the substance of the ark, but look at the safety of the ark, okay? Now, when I was researching this, I've read this hundreds of times. It just blew me away when I saw this. Notice this. Notice the safety of the ark. Not only do we have the substance, but there's the safety of the ark. Notice here, look again at verse 14. I want you to notice the last part of verse 14. You might want to circle it. God says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, okay? Now, this is a symbolism of Christ. And he says, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, circle that word pitch twice, okay? Pitch. It's important. What did God say to Noah? I want you to put this sticky tar on the inside of the ark and on the outside of the ark. He says, now, Noah, when you make this ark, not only do I want you to make it out of cypress wood, which is very durable, but I want you, and I know it's going to take the water that I'm going to bring upon the earth, but not only that, but I want you to just go on the outside and on the inside and cover it all over with pitch. Now, what does pitch do? What does it do? You ever caulk around your tub, your shower, you caulk around your sink? What does that do? It keeps water out. And pitch, it keeps the water out, okay? That's what pitch does. I hope all of your translations say pitch. I don't know what other translations would say. It's almost like a sticky tar. God told Noah, okay, once you shape the boat, you build it, you build the ark, on the inside and on the outside, I want you to put pitch on this thing because it's going to keep out all the floodwaters. It's going to keep it sealed up pretty tight, okay? Because I don't know about you, if you've ever been on a ship, the first thing you don't want is a small leak, okay? Because that's what happened with the Titanic. Just a small crack in the hull, and what happens? The ship will take on water, and it'll go down. But watch this. Now, here's what's interesting. Did some research from other Bible scholars and looked up some conservative scholars, looked up the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for pitch is the word kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R, kopher, not gopher, kopher. K-O-P-H-E-R. Now, here's what's interesting. Kopher is mentioned, pitch is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament. 70 times. Okay, now I told you we're going to get deep. It's mentioned 70 times. Do you know what the word means in Hebrew, the word pitch means in Hebrew? You'll never believe this. Atonement. 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 What does Jesus Christ do for the believer? He keeps God's judgment out of us because of atonement. His blood on the cross was shed because it protects us from God's judgment. See, everybody's going to be judged one day. You're going to stand before God. But if you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're going to face a different judgment. Not a judgment of whether or not you've been approved by God, but a judgment of whether or not what you did for his kingdom. But you're going to be judged on the fact that your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. When he sees Christ's blood, that's atonement. That is a picture of the ark here, the kofar, the pitch, the atonement. It's going to keep God's judgment out of the ark. And notice here, this is very important. God said to Noah, Noah, I want you to put atonement on the outside of the ark, and I want you to put atonement on the inside of the ark. Because you know why? My judgment's coming. And my atonement is the only thing that's going to protect you from my judgment. Now notice this. In Leviticus 17:11, you don't have to turn there. You'll see what we're talking about. God's word says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a kofar, to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Here our Lord is speaking of the blood atonement. We saw this in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we see here that the words atonement and pitch both mean a covering. God is saying, Noah, put this covering on the outside of the ark and on the inside of the ark so that it can withstand my judgment. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's exactly what he's talking about. Right here in the very first part of Genesis, we see the atoning work of Christ in the ark. There's a story of a little girl who was asked by the Sunday school teacher, is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything God cannot do? And the little girl said to her, yes, there's one thing. There's one thing God can't do. Well, that baffled the Sunday school teacher. She said, well, what's the one thing God can't do? And she said, he cannot see my sin through the blood of Christ. What a profound little statement from a child. He cannot see my sin through the blood of Christ. God says, put that pitch, put that atonement on the inside of the ark and put it on the outside. Seal her up because the flood's coming. Number three, we're just on point one here, okay? Number three, look at the size of the ark. Look at the size of the ark. Now go down to verse 15. Notice what verse 15 says. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, I want you to underline that phrase, rooms that thou shalt make. Okay? It was a large ark. It was 3 million cubic feet of space inside. He says, rooms shalt thou make in it. What is the point here? Why 3 million square feet? Okay? What is the point being made? The point being made is this. Watch this. If the ark is a symbolism of Christ, the point being made here is that there's always room for you. There's plenty of room to come to the Lord. God doesn't run out of space. Okay? 3 million cubic feet in that ark. And I can't imagine, you know, the safety of that thing. Notice the size of this ark. It had to be. All the animals are going to be on there. It's going to smell. Okay? It's going to smell a lot. But there's safety. Okay? Notice the size. The point is that God is making there is that God says, come. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for you, for Jesus. And I hope you can truly sing that song today, Jesus loves me, this I know. Because the Bible does tell me so. There's always room for Jesus. There's plenty of room. Number four, look at the shape of the ark. You ready for this? Now notice the shape of the ark in verse 15 again. Notice what he says. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, okay? The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Okay? Notice the shape. This wasn't an ocean liner. This wasn't a Princess Cruise. This wasn't the Norwegian lines. And this wasn't, you know, all-you-can-eat buffets. Okay? This was not a cruise boat. Now, the picture you have on your bulletin there is not the best picture, because that's kind of a picture that we're always told of the children's storybook, you know, that had a big prow at the end. It kind of curved. But guess what? The ark was literally a big box. It was a big square, a big rectangle. It was huge. It wasn't shaped like a cruise ship. It was literally square, rectangle. Okay, this thing was big. It was shaped as, now watch this, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God knew what he was saying to the people here. What's shaped like a square here? This, if the ark is a symbol of Jesus, what are they going to bury you in one day? They're going to bury you in a coffin. And if some of you are alive when I go, don't let Tracy burn me. I don't want to be cremated. I want to be in a coffin. I want to be worm food, okay? Because there's a lot of food for the worms, okay? I don't want to be burnt. It's shaped like a coffin. That was the shape of the ark. Ancient people used to make their coffins, guess what, out of what wood? Gopher wood, cypress wood. That's exactly right. Because you see, if the ark represents Lord Jesus Christ, he was born into this world of a virgin, but he was born to what? He was born to die for our sins. And he was born to die. And not only that, when we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, we die with him. Yourself dies with him. Now, that's one of the most notorious things to see is a selfish Christian, because there should be no such thing as a selfish Christian. Because when you give your life to Christ, you die. Yourself dies. You die in Christ. And the ark is a picture of a coffin, okay? Number five, we have to move. Look at the structure of the ark. Now let's look at the structure of this ark. Look closely at verse 16. Look at the structure of it, okay? Now watch this. He tells Noah, put a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, third stories shalt thou make it. Okay? Notice the structure of the ark. It's 3 million square feet. It's shaped like a square, like a rectangle. And God tells them to put a door in it and to put a window in it on top of it. Okay? So what's the door for? So they can go in the ark, right? Them and all the creatures. They can go in the ark. God was to control the door. God's going to control the door. Who gets into the ark and who doesn't, okay? Noah was to control the window. There's a point here. God controls the door, the plank that they go get up in the ark. Noah controls the window, okay? It was God, as we're going to see, who shut the door. Because we're going to see next week, when the rains came, the waters rose, the rain came, who shuts up the door? God does. God controls the door. He lets in who he lets in. Okay? But here's the point. As they entered into the ark, which was illustrative of Jesus Christ, remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 10:9? I am the blank. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the door. Okay? But now let's turn our attention very quickly to the window. He tells him to make a window that's a cubic long here. Okay? Put it on top of the ark. Why did he put that window up there? And I never saw this before. Pictures of Noah that we see, you know, little cartoon pictures where Noah's out on the boat with all the animals and they're looking at all the rain and all that. That's not accurate. Noah never looked out of the boat. You know where Noah looked? If he has a window, where did God tell him to put it? Look up. Look up. Noah couldn't see out. All he saw was up. I don't know if you've ever caught that before. God tells him to build a window. That means he could only look up. See, God closed Noah and his family in, and God shut Noah in that Noah might only be able to look up to God. Okay? He was closed in only to look up. He wasn't to have eyes on all the death, all the degradation, all the putrefaction that was going on around with the flood, all the people. That'd be a horrible thing to see. If you saw all these other animals and all mankind flooding and dying in flesh rotting after 40 days, God didn't want Noah to see that. That's not the cartoon picture we draw up, do we? God only wanted Noah to look up. To look up. What does the Bible say in Colossians 3:2? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. The Lord Jesus is God's window to heaven. It is through Christ that you and I can worship, that we can praise him. And today, that's what God tells us today. Just keep looking up. Keep no matter how bad the world is getting, just keep looking to Christ, okay? Now, what else did he say here? Notice how many stories are on the ark. Three. Now, if the ark is a symbolism of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What are we made up of? Body, soul, and spirit. There's three floors on the ark, and that's a symbolism of Jesus Christ. Once again, it speaks of the triune God. We got to move. Number six, look at the sustenance of the ark. Now, don't get bogged down because we're still at point one, okay? Look at the sixth thing. Notice the sustenance of the ark. Well, look what goes on here. Now, we didn't read it. We'll read it next week. Go down to verse 21. What does God tell Noah? As you're building this ark, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. For thee and for them. Who's them? Well, the animals and Noah's family. They got to eat too, right? You're not going to feed Japheth, Ham, and Shem and their wives hay. Okay, you got to take other food too. Now watch this. Now I don't personally believe, not until after the flood recedes, that they ate meat. I think the Bible teaches that. They ate everything else except meat. Okay, so there's Noah. He's putting turnips and horseradish and carrots and taters and all that on the boat because there has to be sustenance on the boat. Scripture, you know, he points it out here. Not only did Noah find shelter, he also found sustenance. The point is that only Jesus saves, okay? And I know many of you, like myself, you've been a Christian for years and years and years. You can honestly say, I can bring you up here to testify before everyone else. You can honestly say that Jesus has always given you everything you've needed. He may not have given you things you've wanted at times, but he's given you everything you needed. My Grandpa Jackson would always say, when I moved off to seminary in to North Carolina, he'd always say, as long as you got food on the table and a roof over your head, you got everything you need. And that's what we see here. What's the point? We often ignore this in the Bible, but when we go to heaven, there's going to be a banquet meal with the Lord. And you think food is good here? Wait till you get there. We're gonna sit around the banquet table with God. There's sustenance. Number seven, we'll move quickly. Number seven, There's satisfaction in the ark. If you haven't noticed, there's all S's here, okay? There's satisfaction in the ark. Not only do we find sustenance and food, we find satisfaction. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, and I'm glad we can sit down at a gospel banquet one day. And you notice what he says here. Look closely at verse 21. He tells Noah, just take it. Just take it. Bring it on board, take it, okay? There's probably all kinds of good food and sustenance there, all kinds of good vegetables and green, probably collard greens. And, of course, they couldn't put bacon in it yet, okay? They couldn't really ramp it up until you get to chapter 8 and 9. You know, then you could throw the pork in there with the greens, okay? But there's all kinds of good things in there, tater salad and fried potatoes and all that good stuff, okay? There was sustenance there, and there was satisfaction there. Number eight, now watch this one, and we go to the second point. This one's really, really crucial. There's the schedule of the ark. Now, this is we're about going to hit rock bottom depth here today. Okay, you ready? There's the schedule of the ark. Now, I didn't have Mike put it down. We'll get there later, but this pertains to go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, and I want you to write down there, there's the schedule of the ark. Chapter 8 and verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month. This is after the flood recedes. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Okay? Now, today we know that's modern Turkey, but I want you to circle verse 4, and if you like to write there, put the schedule of the ark, because I'm going to show you something you've probably never seen before. It's just amazing how the ark is a symbol of Christ, okay? There's the schedule of the ark. Look at the schedule of the ark here. Now, we're going to go ahead and look at chapter 8, verse 4, which we read here. Do you know that some ships don't arrive on time? Yes. You ever been on a cruise? Sometimes they don't arrive on time. One of my pet peeves is when things don't arrive on time or when people are late. I like to be on time, okay? And there are times where ships don't arrive on time. I want you to see when the ark arrived. When did it arrive in chapter 8, verse 4? It said it arrived when? The seventh month on the 17th day. Now, you ready to put your waders on? Because you share this with somebody, this is going to blow their ears off. You ready? Because many people have probably never seen this before. Why did God put that little verse right here, verse 4 in chapter 8? Well, here's why. Why would God say a particular date when the ark, when the floodwaters receded? Because if the ark is a type of Jesus Christ, now watch this. Is that just some trivia or is it important? It's very important. Listen closely, okay? Where did the ark rest? On Mount Ararat. You know what Mount Ararat means in Hebrew? It means the curse is reversed. That's what Ararat means in Hebrew. It means the Mount of Holiness, the curse is reversed. Okay? The curse of what? The curse of what? Sin. The curse of sin has been reversed because the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Jewish calendar, what begins the seventh month in the Jewish calendar? Now, we go by the Gregorian calendar. Okay? In the Jewish month, what is the seventh month? September, October. Fall. Most likely October. Okay? Now count 7 months from October. October, November, December, January, February, March, April. What takes place in April? spring, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. On the 17th day, it says. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know the 17th day was? Well, the day of Passover is April 14th on the Jewish calendar. Right? Okay. Then 3 days after the Passover is the 17th day. When did Jesus rise from the dead? 3 days after the Passover. What is God saying here in the ark when it landed on the seventh month of the 17th day? The curse has been reversed through Christ. It's the day that Christ came out of the grave. It is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus died on Passover, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And Peter links the ark with the resurrection of Jesus. I read it to you earlier in verse 21. It's the baptism and resurrection. 3 days. It symbolizes that Jesus rose from the dead. The curse of sin has been reversed in Christ. Now, we got to move. You got 12 minutes. Number two, second point. That was point one. The other two won't be as long, I promise you. Not only is there the symbolism of the ark, but look at the salvation through the ark. Now we turn our attention to the salvation through the ark, because you see, it saved Noah, it saved his family, and correspondingly, it is Jesus that saves us. Now let's be clear, God has only one way of salvation, not several ways, only one way. And don't get the idea that in the Old Testament, people had to be saved differently than they do in the New Testament. No, that's not true. They had to be saved through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus. And if the ark is a symbol of Jesus, they had to have faith. If you can read it later, but over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the great faith chapter tells us that Noah had faith. He had a working faith in God, a faith that caused him to believe in God and to build that ark. And we see here that there's no other way. God only ever has but one plan of salvation, both Old and New Testaments. And I'm going to tell you what it is. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9? What Paul says there? He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Not a gift of God, the one. It is the gift of God. Now watch this. Go there with me very quickly. You got to give me about 15 minutes and we'll be done, okay? It'll be okay. The line will be down more if you're a little late, okay? Ephesians 2, look at verses 8 through 10. I want you to do something for me here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." I want you to notice something here. It's going to help you a little bit, okay? 8, 9, and 10, I want you to circle three words. There's three little prepositions here. By, through, and unto. By, through, and unto. Look at them carefully. This will help you. If someone wants to tell you, "Well, we have to work for salvation." No, you don't. It's by, through, and unto. It is by grace, through faith, unto good works. What does grace and faith produce? Good works, not the opposite around. Not good works produces faith and grace, okay? It is by, through, and unto. By grace. Have you ever noticed here in Genesis 6, 8, if you go back there, it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The first time grace is ever mentioned in the Bible, we see that there. It wasn't by anything Noah did. He found grace in the eyes of God. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. It's a gift for the guilty, okay? We don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We don't get saved by baptizing. We're not saved by reading our Bible. We're saved simply by the grace of God, of what he done through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do to earn God's salvation. It's free. It came to me. I accepted it. But when we're saved through faith, what's it going to do in us? It's going to produce good works. It's going to produce good works. It's going to be a result of it, okay? It's through faith. On Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. There was grace in the ark. And it unto, that word unto, by, through, and unto, good works. We don't work for salvation, but we work from salvation, okay? Grace and faith produces good works in us, okay? Number three, we're going to close it here. Number three, this one's really important. There's security in the ark. If the ark is Jesus Christ and it's a symbol of Jesus Christ, then there's security in the ark. Well, we notice the symbolism, okay, through the ark. Now we need to notice the security in the ark. Go back to chapter 7, verse 1. I know we're going to read it later, but chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Okay? I like the words, come thou. I've used this illustration before. If you're back there, I'm here, and I say, come here. Where am I? Here, right? When God tells Noah, come here, come thou, where is God? God's in the ark. You come thou, come here, come to where I'm at. God's presence is in the ark. The very world God's going to destroy by the flood, God's presence is going to be in the ark. That's where God was. That's where safety was. That's where security was. And I've told you this before. In this storm of this world that we live in, the chaos, the apostasy, the apathy, no one cares about God anymore, all this stuff going on, people telling us, you know, this is right, and you need to accept this, and you Christians are narrow-minded, and all this, and all that storm, where's their safety? In Jesus Christ, in the ark. That's right. I can find my safety in Jesus Christ, in God. When the winds of chaos are blowing around me, I can find my safety in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of folks believe in eternal security, and I believe it. I believe in eternal security. But here's the kind of eternal security they believe. Now listen to this. Because some of them aren't in church here today, and I've heard them say this, okay? They say, well, one of these days, you know, I'm going to get to heaven and say, I made it, hallelujah, here I am in heaven. Now, don't we have family members like that? You know, well, I made a decision back in 1984, I walked the aisle, but I hadn't seen them in church for the last 25 years. And they say, as long as I get that get-out-of-jail-free card, I'm going to get to heaven. God's going to shut the doors up behind me. He's going to slam the doors behind me, and I'm going to say, I don't care what God judges me, long as I'm in heaven, right? That's what we think. We all think that, long as I get to heaven, right? But thank God I'm secure. You know, he'll slam the door behind me. But here's the point. What makes you think you'll be secure in heaven when one-third of the angels fell from heaven? You ever thought about that? What makes you think that there's security in heaven when one-third of the angels fell from heaven? Here's my point. Here's my point. If you're not secure here, you're not going to be secure up there. Now, here's what I want to say. You can forget everything else today. Our security is not in a place. It's in a person. and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, I know wherever Jesus is, I know the Bible tells me it's heaven. And we know that. That's a fact. I'm not saying nothing against that. But my security is not in, oh, if I just hold on, I'll make it to heaven. Because I gave my life to the Lord 33 years ago. If I just make it, I don't care about all the other things, as long as I make it to heaven. My security is not in a place. My security is in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And see, that's where a lot of the apathy comes from in the church, because they think, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I've been a decent person and I made a decision years ago. As long as I get to heaven, I'm good. They're going to be surprised. They're going to be surprised. Because our security is not in a place, it's in a person. The question is this: when do you get eternal life? Do you get eternal life when you die and go to heaven? No. No. Sometimes you see a grave marker that says entered into eternal life. That's not a good thing to put on a grave marker. If you don't have eternal life before you die, you're not going to have eternal life when they put you in the ground. I can guarantee you that. The Bible says that. You get eternal life the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, for me, it was at 1:30 in the morning, June 27th, 1987. I just remember that time. That's when eternal life began for me. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Notice that the scripture says is passed, not will pass. Do you have an everlasting life if you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Now let me leave you with this, and I know you're getting restless. Go to Exodus with me real quick. I want to show you something. And we're going to close it right here. If the ark is a symbolism of Jesus Christ, which I showed you today in Scripture that it is, I want you to go to the book of Exodus. You remember the story of Exodus. The children of Israel, they're in slavery. They're seeking someone who would come and save them from their slavery to the Egyptians. In chapter 2, maybe you've never caught this. Who is born that's going to save Israel? Moses, that's right. Okay, did you know that Moses was another symbol of Jesus Christ? You say, well, how is that, preacher? Look at verse 3. Moses is born because Pharaoh has told all the people to kill all the boys, kill all the Israelite boys that are born, all the Hebrew boys. In verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him what? An ark of bulrushes. Now, I know some of your translations say a basket, but a basket doesn't quite capture it. She put him in an ark, and she daubed it with slime and what? Atonement with ark. Now watch this, I did some research. The word for ark there is the same Hebrew word for Noah's ark back in chapter 6 and 7. The ark is a symbol of Jesus Christ. And I hope you know him as your Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that hearts would be open and minds were open this morning, Father, that we see the wonderful, glorious truth that you've shown us in your word. Father, bless our time together. We know that we're in a smaller group, and Father, we just assume things, Lord, but if there's one here today who don't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, may this be the day that they would come and repent of their sins and find true life in Jesus Christ. Father, as believers today, may we realize the richness of your grace and mercy that you have shown us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless this time as only you can. And Lord, we do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad you're here. A lot of things we need to remember for coming up. Don't forget next Saturday night, your clocks will go back. And I know for most of us, they automatically do that. So remember that for next Saturday night. Keep that in mind if you would. Don't forget our trunk or treat this Thursday, 5 to 7. See Tammy for more information. They're calling for rain, so I don't know.
We're gonna show up.
Okay. So just be praying about that, that we'll reach some kids. We'll get, if you haven't given candy, if you want to donate, see Tammy. Donate to that if you want to. So remember that, if you would, for Thursday night. November 20th, that's a Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, is our annual Thanksgiving dinner. We'll have it here. We'll have turkey, ham, all the sides, so you're invited to that. Because the following Wednesday night, the 27th, we don't have our Bible study, because that's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So keep that in mind, if you would, okay? We're glad you're here today. It's good to see everyone. Stephanie, good to see you. Welcome back. And we're glad you're here. We're glad everyone's here. We hope you have a good week. Don't forget, we do have Bible study Wednesday night, so remember that. You're invited to that. Yes, thank you. There's a safe right here. Yeah, it's got no money in it. But if you want it, you can have it. But if you know of anyone who knows a scrapper that can come get it, please let us know. We moved it out, so if you know anybody who would take that, the dolly's ours, so you don't get it. You just get the safe, okay? But it's heavy, so if you know of any scrappers or anyone who would want that, remember that too, okay? Anyone else? Anything else? Okay, good to see everyone. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of today. We thank you for another Sunday that we can come and be reminded of your grace and mercy, Lord, that you show toward us. Father, be with us as a church. Help us again, Lord, as we gather together today to not only uplift the name of Jesus, but, Father, we would uplift each other, Lord, and encourage one another this morning. Father, I know that the world we live in, Father, is just, it's in chaos, Lord. And, Father, we just pray that as your people, Father, we can be a place of stability and assurance, Lord. And we do thank you for your church, Father. Bless our time together, Lord. Be with those whom we've mentioned today on the prayer list. Watch over them. And, Father, just give us a good day today, Father. And we do ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.